more souls. You know, we just want people to tune in and maybe, yeah. So if anyone is listening and you know our website, it's horizonbrooklyn.org. There's a lot of messages on there. Or if you want to help this ministry and just be a part of it, there's also a donation tab down there for you guys as well. But in any case, it's all for God's glory. Can I get an amen? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that you give us to be your servants and stewards, to win souls and to bring life where there's death. So give us ears to hear what your spirit is telling each individual and as a church. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So the title is called Jesus Be the Center of My Life. And we heard that song earlier, Jesus Be the Center of... Well, that wasn't coordinated between me and Greg, but that was the spirit coordinating because he had no idea, I had no idea. So God is speaking to us to be the center of our lives. So in this chapter, chapter 22, last week we did verse 1. This week we're going to do verse 2. And believe me when I tell you, there's so much in there that we could learn from it. Last week we spoke about God and the Lamb on the throne, singular, and the water coming, the river of life coming from the throne of God, which is a picture of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This week we want to talk about five other metaphors, and a metaphor is a symbol that is real, but it has a meaning in it. For instance, when he says the tree of life, we know that's Jesus, but Jesus isn't a tree. When he says he's the door, it doesn't mean he's a door. Or he is the vine, that doesn't mean he's a vine or a rock, he's a rock. It's given us a symbol of what it means. As the door, that means it's entrance. He's the way to enter in. As a branch, as a vine, he gives us the illustration that we're the branch. If we're plugged into him, we're going to receive his life from the vine. But he's not an actual vine. So in these metaphors, some may be in a reality, a tree of life. There might be a tree there that we're going to eat from. There may be a river flowing from the throne of God. We don't know that. But I know what the symbolism means, and that's what I want to focus on today. So, you know, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he said, if you drink my water, it'll be like a spring bubbling up into eternal life. So what we see here in chapter 22 and also 21 is the fulfillment of that bubbling up to eternal life. So these pictures we see is the fulfillment of the little samples that we have today. And we're to grow in those little samples, like the bubbling of the water is the Holy Spirit we have. But when the river comes down to the through the city, that's the fullness of the Spirit watering the city. Because it talks about the streets. I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me back up a minute. But 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face, the fulfillment. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. That's one of the aspects. Then I will know how God sees me fully. Right now, I got the Word of God, and I'm being transformed into His Word, how He knows me. That's what I got to learn. How does He see me? What's my identity as He sees me? And we'll get to that later. But right now, we want to focus on these five metaphors. One is in the middle. We want to talk about what does that mean, which to me is the center. The river of life, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The tree of life is the source of life, and we'll see that as Jesus, who, because of his death on a tree, and he hung on the tree of death, he became the tree of life. Amen? We're going to talk about 12 different kinds of fruit. Are we going to eat them? What does that mean? Well, we know that the fruits of the Spirit, there are 9. So we're going to have 12, which means we're going to have more senses. We're going to have more tasters. We're going to enjoy more God fully, and we'll get to that in a minute as well. The last one was the leaves for healing of the nations. And as I was thinking about that, you might be thinking, wow, do we need to have healing? Is there going to be wars? No, it's promoting the idea, because it mentions about every month there'll be 12 new fruits on the tree every month. But where are we? We're in eternity. There is no time. So he's given a symbol that there's going to be always a continuous life-giving food or blessing from the Lord with these 12 fruits that give off 12 different types every month. So, you know, you got to analyze it a little bit and realize, no, it is no time. And there's no war in heaven, so why do we need healing for the nations? It's talking about we're going to have life consistently. It's not like, okay, these nations are rising up, they better get to the tree of life and take a leaf and peace will come upon them. That's not it, because we're immortal. There's no sin. There's no death. There's no sickness. So it's giving us a symbol of an eternal healing that's going to be continuous always and always and always. Psalm 36:9, that's a good one. You could write this one down. It says, with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Isn't that good? How do you see life? Through what eyes do you see life? In your light, God, I see light. If I'm looking at life without his light, I'm in darkness. I'm going to see things crooked. So he says, in your light, we see light. And that's why I brought in 1 Corinthians 13. Right now we look through a mirror dimly. Back then the mirrors were brass, they were shined, and it wasn't like a mirror today. And you wouldn't see the exact image, you would just see part of it, you know. And maybe that was good for some people, they didn't want to see themselves fully. But the point was that in eternity, we're going to see him face to face. We're not going to look in the mirror, oh, there's my face. You're going to see Jesus. You're going to be conformed into his, of all that he is. We are inheritance of his glory, not of our own glory. So let's dig in, let's dive in to that word middle, okay? It says, in the middle of its street. Now, what is a street for? It's to live, it's to walk. And so in the middle of this street, this river that comes from the throne of God, which we believe is the Holy Spirit symbolically, runs right down the middle of where people live. And I would like to apply that to my life and your life. If the Holy Spirit is running right down the center of your life, the middle of your life, you're going to bear fruit. But if he's to the left or to the right, it's not going to happen. But as you read this, you'll see that on each side of this river that's flowing down the middle of the street is the tree of life. Not trees, but singular tree of life. I see that as God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit running right down, because they work with each other for one purpose. They're all God for the glory of God. So everything in heaven is going to be God. It's not going to be, okay, what is that? It's God is the essence of heaven. So it says now, running down the middle. The Holy Spirit is so part of our lives. He said, but when he comes, he will guide you and lead you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, he will speak of me, and he will glorify me. So when the Holy Spirit is in the center of your life, you're going to be glorifying Jesus. He's not the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit told me and draw attention to myself. No. The Holy Spirit never drew attention to himself. A person that's filled with the Spirit is not going to be doing cartwheels. They're going to be pointing people to Jesus. So the middle or the center is the Holy Spirit. And if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to be the center of the streets of our life, we're going to bear fruit. No doubt about it. His word tells us that. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit. On the other hand, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap that. Why is that? Because God's not mocked. And that's an important truth. You can't play God. Can I get an amen? And I don't want to play God. I can't win. So you surrender. You say, God, you got the best for me. There is a parallel to this particular verse. Let me read that whole verse too. And turn in your Bibles if you have it. If not, you should get one. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, can you picture this? Was a tree of life on each side. Picture it, the sidewalks, if you will, or the banks of the river. There was a tree of life. There's only one tree of life, that's God. So it doesn't have a plural. And I believe it's made, it's something that is very accurate. There isn't many trees of life in heaven. There's only one tree of life, and that's God. So God on the left and God on the right, and the Holy Spirit coming down. What God? I believe the God the Father and God the Son on the left and right. Coming down on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So I gave you a little synopsis of what that means, but we'll get into a little more detail as we go on. But if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to be the center of your life, you're going to bear fruit. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 gives us a picture of this as well. Let's turn, let's read. He says this, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Notice the progression. First, you're listening to the wicked, and then you're starting to stand with them on the corner, and before you know it, you're sitting down enjoying the wickedness of whatever they're doing. So there's a progression both towards God and away from God. But you've got to be the judge of yourself. Am I getting closer these days, or am I getting further away? Well, you could change it by just sowing to the Spirit and make that decision today. But notice it says this, verse 2. Here's the positive side. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the scriptures, the Bible. And his law he meditates day and night. We read the scriptures, maybe a devotional, maybe some songs, but somehow your delight is in truth. Isn't that right? Truth sets you free. In your light, I see light. I need to see what the Bible tells me about the last days, about heaven, about hell, about being filled with the Spirit. And that's all positive. God wants us to have an abundant life. Not just, hey, I made it through, I'm getting to heaven. No, he wants you to enjoy his life. And that's through dependence on God, through the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a question. We believe in the Holy Spirit. I know we do. But are you waiting on the Lord? We were doing a Bible study last night at Greg's house. And, part of James that we were reading in chapter 4, I believe it was, hey, don't boast saying tomorrow we're going to do such and such a thing and we're going to go make some money and we're going to do that. And he says that's arrogant. He says, if the Lord wills. You see, that's someone depending on the Holy Spirit. Not to get hyper-spiritual, should I tie my shoelaces? Well, if the Lord wills. No, we know there are certain things that he does will. But to depend on the Holy Spirit, we need to start cultivating that. Lord, what do you say? I know what I want, but what do you say? And I believe, that's part of the Spirit's work to teach us and guide us and lead us to what God the Father, Jesus Christ, wants us to do, say, and go where we want to go. Can I get an amen? You think about marriage. Marriage is forever. Should I marry this person? I think that's an important question, don't you? I think it's an important question. Lord, should I do this? Should I do that? But sometimes, I feel peace about it. All right. Does that mean it's God because you feel peace? No. You have to really seek the Lord because our own hearts are deceitful and wicked. And who knows the heart, he says in Jeremiah, but the Lord searches the heart. And I have to come to the conclusion, I don't trust my heart. Doesn't mean I'm not free in the Lord to act. But I also, when it comes to certain areas, certain decisions, I have to say, Lord, your word, first of all, tells me I shouldn't do that, so I'm not. Secondly, I don't see anything wrong in this, but I need to know what your will is, Lord, because my heart doesn't always tell me what the right thing is. Can I get an amen? Amen. Isn't that true, though? So that's dependence on the river of life, the Holy Spirit. So he says here, nor sit in the scoffers, but his delight is the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree, here you go, firmly planted by the streams of water. Get the picture. You know, a tree without water is going to wither. It's not going to bear fruit. But a tree that's planted right by the river, he's got a source coming into his life every day. And that's the picture here. If you're meditating on the Word of God, you got a source of life coming into you every day. So he says he'll be firmly planted by the streams of water. And here it is, which yields its fruit in season. Lord, how come I don't see any tomatoes growing in my yard? Well, it's not time yet. Are you watering? Yeah. Is the sun coming out? Yeah. Well, there are seasons. It's not going to grow in the winter. Maybe potatoes deep down, you know, there's certain crops that grow in the winter. So maybe you're saying, Lord, I don't see any fruit. I'm not changing. Well, what kind of fruit are you looking for? Bananas? Some of us, yeah, I go bananas. But I think the fruit he's talking about is what? How many fruits are there? How many? How many is that?
Nine.
Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and love, of course. So you see, these are pretty good fruits. I wouldn't mind eating love and patience and gentleness and self-control. And maybe in our life, it hasn't been developed yet. Maybe patience hasn't been developed in your life yet. Well, that's a fruit that he will develop. If you want that, he will. And if you don't want it, you'll be placed in situations where you'll have to learn it. Or if self-control. All of that is the work of the Holy Spirit. But these are good fruits. He talks about that in Hebrews. At the moment, the discipline seems to be painful. But when it bears its fruit, excuse me, you can really rejoice in that. It's like he said, a woman in labor. Man, I don't know if I'm going to do this again. But once the baby comes and it starts crying, you put it in your arms, it's, yeah, all right. But the pain of it may make you think twice. But once the yields the fruit, you say, no, this is worth it. So what God is doing in your life, hold on. Don't give up. It's got to be the season. It'll happen. It doesn't come by you forcing it. It will happen. One of the ways to do that is in John 15:5. Jesus said again, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Not a little bit, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what's the illustration? I mentioned it last week. You cut off the branch of, let's say, an apple tree or whatever. It's not going to grow new apples because it's not connected to the tree. Those apples, after a period of time, they're going to look red and rosy the first day. But after a day or 2 days or in the hot sun, you're going to start seeing worms coming into it. You're going to start seeing it getting wrinkled up and everything because it's not attached to the life. And so apart from him, if we drift away from the Lord, mark it. You will wither. That's what the Word of God says. And we've all experienced seasons in our life where we feel dry. And many times that's normal. That's not wrong. But if there's been a dependence on more of the world rather than on the Word, you're going to start feeling the effects of withering a little bit. It's not too late, but it's just a wake up to say, wow, where's the joy that I once had? Where's the fervor I once had? You know, where's the zeal I once had? And when that's missing, you have to ask yourself, why? And then if you look back and you're honest, because the Holy Spirit will lead you in truth, I see now I have my priorities. I got more involved in this, that, and the other thing. What do I need to do, Lord? He said, return to your first love and do the things you first did. Repent, meaning cut it loose. And start doing the things you first did. Oh, I used to come to Bible study every day. Prayer meetings, the Word, I love it. I used to participate. Well, start doing that again. Can I get an amen? Yes. And you'll start bearing fruit again. Abiding me. So one of the ways that you could abide is what Jesus said in chapter 15, again, verse 10. Listen to this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Wow, isn't that conditional, Lord? Yeah. if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, can I be perfect, Lord? You're on your way. Just keep doing what you're doing. Don't stop. I'm not perfect, but you're not finished with me yet. But I can't chuck out and cherry pick certain commandments. Well, I don't like that commandment. I'm not going to follow that one. But I like this one. I like that one. But I believe, you know, in our growth, we are kind of picky, and that's okay. That's normal. But if we start resisting the commandments of God and what he says, I'll give you for instance. Very simple one. We all know the Ten Commandments, or maybe we don't know them all, but we know some of them. How about this one? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. So what does that mean? Does that mean you got to do it in vain means you're cursing God? No, it doesn't. It means making his name common. And that means, you know, you start using that word Jesus flippantly. Be careful. He wants his name to be holy. Not that we worship the name of God, but if we take his name in vain, it becomes common, and it becomes the beginning of just undermining the reverence we should have for the Lord. Amen? You say, well, where does that go from? Well, here I go, stepping on some toes, coming in late. You're not reverencing the Lord. You're saying, well, doesn't he love me the way I am? He does. But don't you love him to be more on time? I think I do. Is it cost me something? Yeah. But that's honoring him and honoring him first. So let's go on here. I see some sad faces. So let me move on. So he said here, the tree of life on both sides. Again, Jesus is not a tree, but the tree is representing the source of life is God. Everything in heaven is God. The place is lit up without a sun or a moon with God's brilliance, not other things. So the city represents God's glory, the brilliance, the gold. It's representing God's glory. Everything is God's glory in heaven. Hallelujah. And we're going to partake of that. That's the good news. This old body will get a brand new immortal body. Oof. And I'll be in heaven with you guys and ladies. And man, this is just a test. This is just a trial. So you're passing on through. This is not your home. Can I get an amen? Amen. We're here to be glorifying God and know the hope of glory one day will come to pass, and it's going to come very, very soon. So again, I mentioned earlier that Jesus hung on the tree of death, the cross, in order to become the tree of life, the source of life. And where do I get that from? If you go to Galatians 3:13, it tells us here, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he became the curse that I was. You were cursed by God. Sin is a curse. But he said, I'm going to take that curse. You know, when you think of a curse, you think of an old witch, right? Who, puts this chanting curse on you. And I don't believe in generational curses. That's off the wall. Don't believe in that stuff. If you belong to God, you are protected by God. If you're outside of God and you don't belong to him, well, some of that stuff is going to come on you too, absolutely. But because you belong to Jesus Christ, he took the curse for you. He became that very curse. Hallelujah. And he gave me his holiness. What an exchange. My sin for his holiness. So Jesus became a curse so that we could become a blessing. He's the tree of life. So let's go back again, verse 2. And in the middle, we talked about that the center, the Holy Spirit, and on either side was the river of the tree of life. That's God. And it's bearing 12 kinds of fruit. 12 kinds of fruit. Where else can you recall where the tree of life was first introduced? Where? The Garden of Eden, right? But where? What was next to that tree? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of death. He said if you eat of it, you die. The death was not only physical, but it was spiritual. A separation from the life of God. It's like taking a plug of a lamp is lit. And you take that plug out, it's not going to be lit no more. That happened with Adam and Eve. They were lit up with God's glory. They walked, they were in innocence. They had no sin. They had no awareness of shame and being naked. They had none of that. Even nature was cooperating. Nature wasn't cursed. The lion and the lamb, they hung out together and rapped. But once they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, death came physically years later, but spiritually instantaneously. Because if you remember, they felt ashamed. They're naked and they hide with fig leaves. They never had that consciousness before. They had what you call self-consciousness without God. You want Christ consciousness. You don't want self-centered consciousness. It's all about me. I remember hearing a goof one time on that song, you know, when we sing, "It's all about you, Jesus." The parody was, "It's all about me, Jesus." And narcissism is very prevalent today. It really is. What can God do for me? We don't like to surrender. But when you surrender, you receive the love, the life of God like you never had before. But the tree of life, if I can read that to you in Genesis 2:9, and pick up on this, it says, "The Lord God caused every tree that was in both, that is both beautiful and suitable for food, to spring up out of the ground." Here it goes. The tree of life was in the center. Remember we were talking about that? The center of the garden, along with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So why were they both together? It's called free will. It's called choice. God never forces anyone to follow him. Hallelujah. That's good, because then he's a dictator. And then you can't trust him, but he says, "Listen, I love you so much, I'm giving you my son. Can I give you anything more to prove to you to trust me than my own son to take your sins?" No, there isn't anything in the universe that can be compatible to his son who spared him not for you and I. But he said, "Don't eat from the tree, lest you die." Now, they could have ate from the tree of life. We know in heaven is going to be. So what would have happened if he ate from the tree of life? Speculation, we don't know. But he wouldn't have died. We know that because the flaming angels were guarding it. Says, lest they put out their hand and eat and live forever in that condition of being fallen. So God prevented them from going back in and take up the tree of life, lest they remain in that fallen position for eternity. Think about that. Sometimes love prevents us from doing things that we think might be good for us, but he knows better. So the one tree brings a dependence on God and his life and his love. Another tree brings independence from God and brings death. He says in James, when temptation comes, first it molds around a little bit, but then when it brings to fruition, it brings death. I think it's James 2. You scholars will look it up and find it. Because he says, no temptation comes to you from God. It comes from within, your own lust. And once it conceives, he's given an idea like a birth. Once it forms and it conceives, it brings death. So sin is independence from God. And that's what the knowledge of the world is. Now, don't get me wrong. You can grow in knowledge. You want to know your geography. You want to know your math. You want to know the language. You want to know statistics. That's all good. But when it starts taking the place of God and your dependency on God, you're off. Did you know that Harvard, the brilliant Harvard, the intellectual, and Yale, I've gone to Yale, and I got some doctorates and all of this and all that. It began as a theological school.
Yes.
It was to give people a foundation of God. But what happened? You get some intellectuals who, the Red Sea, I don't think that's a true thing. I think it's really called the Reed Sea, and it was just ankle high, and they drowned. And then someone said, okay, so that's even a bigger miracle. because they drowned in ankle-high water. So intellect can take you away from God. Doesn't mean you got to be a moron. But what it does mean is don't replace God with you figuring out everything and seeing what the world has to say. First go to God and see what his word tells us. And then you'll be set free. He might say to you, hey, yeah, go here, go there, go to a doctor, or maybe go do this or do that. He's not anti-social. He's not anti-natural. But there is a warning there that these great schools began on the foundation of God, and now they're anti-God. There's no real truth in their eyes. There's no absolute truth. And that's sad, because God is absolute. He does not change. Now, the question that we got to ask ourselves, what have you been eating from? Are you eating from the tree of life, or are you eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. You know, and it's the truth to that. You get so heady in your knowledge, you think you know it all, and you're better than everyone else. And that's the problem today for the elitists. You know, they know better. They know how to control your life, your parents. No, let the state teach your kids. Your parents don't have it. You don't know how to raise your children. That's awesomely evil. God has given us a standard, an absolute, a mother and a father and children. And when you get away from that and you start thinking you know more and better than God, you get these wacky concepts. It blew my mind the other day. I'm watching part of the news, and the question that one of the senators asked is, can you define what a woman is? And here's a doctor. And she would not say it. She came up with this razzle-dazzle type of stuff running around. And she's a doctor. You want her to work on you? I don't think so. So there are definitive lines that God has drawn, male and female. That's okay. We all get delusional. I understand that. But when you have the leaders who become delusional to that degree, the country's in bad shape. When you start calling evil good and good evil, do I hate them? No. I hate the sin. I hate what they're doing to young people, young kids who buy into that lie. And I've seen some people who, you know, had their interviewed and they've been, I forget the word now, but they had their breasts removed as a woman. And I'm sorry, I don't know why they talked me into it. And you can't reverse that. And yet you have people, why? It's for money. I know I'm getting off a little bit. But what God makes, let no man put asunder. Amen. He made it for a reason. Male, female, children, father, mother. He made government. He made all of that for us to live and survive. And when you start taking God out of the equation, you start getting wacky. And we are wacky. They used to call Christians wacky. We got the Lord. So let's get back into this. So the tree of knowledge is self-independence from God. So Jesus gave us the remedy to get out of that mindset of me, myself, and I. He said, if you lose your life, you find your life. If you hold on to your life, you lose your life. So to get Christ consciousness, to become the mind of Christ in our life and experience the fruits of the Spirit, we want to get less independent of God. We want to be more dependent on Him. I want to start losing my life. If my mind tells me, hey, I want to go here, I want to do this, and the Word says no, and I start following what I say, I'm not losing my life. And what happens is I'm surely not going to find my life. I'm going to lose my life. So Jesus gave us a very clear, solid doctrine of pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me, and lose your life, and you'll find it. So I think we all know that surrender is not easy, you know? I've heard people, you know, yeah, I'll kneel, but my heart is still standing. And, you know, we could do that to the Lord, too. Yeah, I believe in you, Lord, but I'm still standing inside. And you don't want that. Lord, help me to yield. Help me to yield to your spirit. You're telling me something. Now, if I put you first, and it's painful, but when I start doing that, and life is not everything pain. Everything is pain. Don't get that impression. But there are seasons in our life when he starts pruning. And, you know, I want you to, John, you've been acting a little more on the worldly side lately. Can you see that? Yeah, but he said that, and she said that, and we start defending ourselves, you know. But what about you? Didn't Adam give the same argument? Yeah, she gave me the fruit. He said, nevertheless, you're getting punished too, because you were responsible for your own actions. And so we're all responsible. You start blaming people, you'll never get free. You got to take authority in your own life and say, no, I did it, I admit it, forgive me, Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And that's how you get healed. So, self-consciousness is thinking about self without God. The answer to that is lose your life and you'll find your life. There's a man in the scriptures who said this, and I think you guys know who it was. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Who was that? John the Baptist, right? They were baptizing. Jesus was baptizing, and some of the disciples said, he's baptizing all the people. He's getting all the attention. And he said, you know, the bride goes to the groom. I'm just a fellow participant. I'm not the bride. I'm not the groom. He's the groom. He must increase, and I must decrease my power of holding on to things. I must decrease. In other words, I got to lose my life in order to find my life. So John, Jesus really honored him. He said, there's never been such a guy like John. From all the prophets, he says, but he who's least in the kingdom of God is even greater than John the Baptist. So someone who accepts Christ, if you want to start measuring, Jesus said he was the greatest from all the prophets. But you who accept Christ is even greater because you got the new covenant, because you have the Holy Spirit. So John, in Luke 1:15, says there was a prophecy about him that he will be filled, listen to this, filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Filled with the Holy Spirit while yet he was in his mother's womb. So this man had the Holy Spirit gung-ho. He had the Holy Spirit. Jesus, and only Jesus, had the Holy Spirit without limit. But he had the Holy Spirit for the position that God has called him to be. And yet the Bible tells me in John 10:41 that many came to Jesus and were saying, while John performed no miracle. So when someone is really filled with the Spirit, shouldn't they be doing miracles? But yet Jesus said no one's greater than him, and he did no miracle. So miracles is not a sign of someone being filled with the Spirit. It can be. It can be part of it. But really, you look at their life, and that should tell you more. Jesus said, you know, by their fruits you'll know them. Not necessarily. Why? Well, sad to say, but he said, Lord, Lord. They were saying, Lord, Lord, did we cast out demons in your name? Did we do miracles? He said, wow, how can you do miracles? But yet you didn't know the Lord. For a season, God gives you power. Like Baal. Balaam, I should say. He had the power. Like Judas Iscariot, he could cast out demons, but he was the son of perdition. He never had God. But God allowed him. And God does that with people at times. He'll use a donkey. He'll use anybody. But it says that John did no miracles or signs, but here's the key. Here's the good part. Yet everything John said about this man, meaning Jesus, was true, and here it is. And many believed in him. You might not do miracles, but people will hear your testimony. You point people to Jesus and you tell people about Jesus, the goodness, the sacrifice, the love of Jesus. You speak the truth in love, and plus your character is living up to it. Hey, how can you tell me about the Lord? I saw you drinking the other day. I saw you doing this. Your testimony is ruined. People are not going to believe what you have to say. But in John the Baptist, they believed everything. They knew his testimony. They knew who he was. And his words had power. So if you are one who does miracles, your words have power. Talk to people about Jesus. And watch the Holy Spirit give you the words to say. Don't underestimate God's power in your life because you're not doing miracles. Many believed in Jesus because of what he told them about Jesus. And you can tell people, because faith comes by hearing what you say about Jesus, that seed is planted. Someone might come along the next day, next week, start watering it, telling them more about Jesus. And then before you know it, boom, they believe in Christ. You know, you're not the total answer. You could be part of it. You may be one at harvest after people have already watered that plant. Or you may be a person that just waters the plant, waters the seed, put a thought in their head. But the point is, don't stop. Step out for the glory of God, because souls are dying and souls are going to hell. And you don't want anyone to go there. Amen? So, your identity, and I want to talk about that, is so important. Who I am. I am who I am by the blood of Christ. We sang the song. I'm a child of God. I know who I am. My identity, your identity, is the most important building block, foundation. Because in and of yourself, you have nothing. But in Christ, you have everything. So who is John? Here you go. John 1:22 says, and they said to him, the Pharisees, who are you? Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So let's turn that around. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? I'm this, I'm that, I'm Well, listen to what John said about himself. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I got no degrees. I got no money. I'm just a voice. Just a voice. Don't even call me by my name. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness of this world. Make straight the way of the Lord. As Isaiah the prophet said, you're just a voice. That's okay. I don't want my name up in lights. You don't want your name up in lights. You don't want to be a Christian movie star. You don't want to be any of that. You're just a voice. And that voice is for the glory of God. And having that voice for the Lord is the biggest, best calling you could have, is to speak in Jesus' name to a world in the wilderness that doesn't know the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, we saw a movie. I don't know, some might have seen it here. It was called The Overcomer. Anyone here see that movie? The Overcomers, yeah? Okay. Well, let me just give you the synopsis of it. Two characters, mostly, and a third one, Hannah, the girl. But I want to focus on these two characters. One character, his name was John Harrison. The other was Thomas Hill. So John Harrison is the lead in this movie. And he goes to a hospital to visit someone. And by divine appointment, he goes into the wrong room. And he stumbles into this room, and he's about to leave. And this person, Thomas Hill, says, who's there? He's blind. They said, oh, I'm in the wrong room. He said, well, come on in. You know, I don't get many visitors. Come on in. Come on in. So let's talk. And so at the end of the short conversation, John, and I'll tell you who he is in a minute, says, hey, I'll pray for you. Okay, thank you, Thomas said. So next week, he said, I'll pray for you. I'll come back. So he comes back the following week. And right away, Thomas, the blind guy, says, hey, did you pray for me? And he sheepishly put his head down and said, no. You see, it was just Christianese talk, you know. We can get caught up in that too. Hey, I'll pray for you, and then you don't. Well, yeah, I'll help you, and then you don't. You want to be true to your words. That's the greatest power you could have, is to be honest about yourself and be honest to your words. So he called him on that. And then when he called him on that, he says, okay, John. And now he's blind. He says, then who are you? And he says, well, I'm a basketball coach. And he said, no, but who are you? And he said, well, I'm a husband, I'm a father. And the blind man said, no, that's not you. That's what you do. So finally he squeezed him and he said, What is your identity? Those things is what you do. That's not who you are. And he thought for a moment, because he wasn't living for the Lord. He was all caught up on being a basketball coach, and all of his players were leaving, and now he was in charge of a running thing that was going to occur, and there was only a few runners, and one was Hannah, and she had asthma, and so he was feeling really depressed, and you know, and he wasn't believing in the Lord, and that was the gist of the message. And so when he said to him, "Who are you?" and then he finally said, "Well, I'm a child of God. I'm born again." And then he says, and then he goes on. He starts getting momentum. "I'm chosen. I've been adopted. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven and sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm a joint heir with Christ." And he goes on and on and on. And the blind man says, "Well, who told you that?" And he said, "The Bible. God told me that." He says, "Well, if God told you that, why are you letting circumstances change your way in feeling it? Why are you getting hung up on circumstances?" And that was really the power of his identity. If you know God is for you, who can be against you? So we all go through these shadows. We all see clouds in front of the sun, but check it out. The sun is behind the clouds. And it's going to move one day, the clouds. So we have to see ourselves. And we do that by encouraging each other. We do that by dragging ourselves to Bible studies sometimes. We do that by dragging ourselves to church sometimes. "I don't want to get out of bed." I know I probably said this once before, but for those who didn't hear, maybe I'll get you here for a minute. So this man's in bed. His wife comes out. "Bill, come on, you got to get up. You got to go to church. Come on." "No, I don't want to go to church." "Come on, you got to go to church. You know it's going to be good for you." "No way, I'm not going to church. Give me a reason why." "Well, those people don't like me. And I'm not sitting with them. I just don't like them." And he says, "Well, you tell me why I should go." He says, "Well, you're the pastor." But you know, sometimes you can get that way. You think people won't depend on you, but people do depend on you. "Well, they don't like me. They don't look, you know, they took my seat. I used to sit there, now someone else is sitting there. And, well, what's going on?" And we get into these little self-pity parties. Get out of that. God loves you, and that's your identity. People might not like me, and people may not like you, and for sure, that's how the world is. But I'm not going to stop knowing that God loves me, and God really cares for me. And so let's read Romans 8 for a moment, okay? Romans 8 from 31 through 39, and I hope this encourages you if you're feeling it's not working out. Listen to this. Romans 8, 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? And he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" So that's the equation. He gave his best. Can't give anything more. Why wouldn't he be for you now if he gave everything for you for his son, by his son? Now, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Did he justify you? Yeah. And who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died for you. He was condemned in your place. Yes, rather, who was raised and was at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Amen. And who will separate us from the love of Christ? And now he makes this big list. Is tribulation going to separate you from his love for you? Or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or not having money, I guess, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep of slaughter." Now, keep in mind, people are getting persecuted. We're not right now. Maybe in schools in different areas. But in different countries, especially back then, they would get thrown to the lions. They were getting persecuted. "No, God don't love me. I'm getting thrown to the lions." No, God still loves you, even if you get thrown to the lions. But in all these things, underline this, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him, why? Who loved us. That's the foundation. "For I am convinced that death, life, angels, principalities, things present or things to come in the future, nor powers, height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Everything is created by God. Will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. His love for you is the foundation. And guess what? God cannot lie. Well, if he chooses to, no, he cannot. Isn't it impossible? That means it's impossible? Yeah. The Word of God says it's impossible for God to lie in Hebrews. And if he says, I love you and I gave my son to prove it, what else do you want to believe? Well, I'm going through a hard time. Okay. Does that mean he left you and forsaken? No, he didn't. You're a child of God. You've been redeemed with the blood. You've been adopted. There are just so many scriptures that tell us about the confidence we can have in God's love for us. Listen to this one, Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, hallelujah, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Not accepted in your good works, but accepted in Christ. God accepts you because you accepted his son Jesus. Case closed. Colossians 2:10. You are complete in him. You feel incomplete? I don't have a wife. I don't have a husband. I don't have a job. I don't have this and that. Is that circumstance going to keep you or keep God's love from you? No. I still would rather say, it's okay. I don't have it, but I'm complete in Christ. I'm gonna glory in that. As I was growing into these truths, and you grow into these truths, there came a time when, before I was married, years ago, especially on certain events, Christmas, holidays, you know, Sweetheart Day, Valentine's, whatever it may be. Oh, man, you know, I wish I had a girl. I wish, you know, and you know, I wouldn't do anything. But then one day I said, the word came to me and said, John, you are complete in me. And what happened after that changed my life. I said, okay, I'm going to go to the movies. By yourself? I talked to him, yeah, by myself. And so I remember going to a movie. Wasn't the Terminator. I like the Terminator, though. But it was, I don't know what it was. But it was funny. And, well, you can't laugh out loud. This is true. You know, what are people going to think? They're going to look at you and say, well, who's laughing with him? He's by himself. He must be a lunatic. So I'd be laughing, popcorn, enjoying myself, not because I have someone, but because I know I'm complete in him. Go to a restaurant, I don't want to eat by myself. Hey, I'm complete in him. Ham and eggs, come on, bring me a double portion of that. Well, where's your... That's okay, I want to eat, I want to enjoy, because I'm already complete. But if you start seeing yourself as incomplete until a certain thing happens in your life, you're going to miss that whole road. You are complete in Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. Understand that truth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17... He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Forget the past. You're a new creation in Christ. Don't let the past come up in your mind and bring you into a place you don't want to go, whether it be depression or things of godlessness, whatever it may be. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. Paul said, you know, forgetting the past, I press on. And that's you and that's I. Forget the past. Don't be a chain to your past. Can I get an amen? It's forgiven. It's forgotten. God doesn't remind you. Forgetting the past, I press on. I'm a new creation. The last one here is 2 Corinthians 5:32. God the Father made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in my behalf, your behalf, so that you might become the righteousness of God. So that was the exchange. He said, I'll become a curse for you, and you'll be a blessing, and I'll make you a blessing. So his holiness, his righteousness has been imparted to me. But when I look at myself, wow, I don't feel that holy. I don't feel that righteous. Well, are you living in sin? That's why my feelings are telling me I don't look holy. Now, if you're born again, you're still a child of God. Even if you fall and you have sinned, think about it this way. In a family, if a son goes out into the woods or wherever he goes, the prodigal son, he's still a son. He might spend all of his money on, as it said, with women and riotous living. But But when he finally had enough of that sinful life, he said, man, what am I doing? I can go back to what I once was. I was the son of a father who treated me really good. So he repented. And in that repentance, he says, I know what I'll do. I'll go back and I'll say, Father, I sinned against God and against you. Please, let me just be a servant. I don't want any big accolades. I just want to come back into the house. And he said, hey, servants, get him a robe. Put some shoeshine on his sandals. Give him new sandals. Let's get a feast going here. And most of all, put a ring on his family. He's back in. He's mine. So in your case or my case, your righteousness depends on you accepting Jesus Christ. So if you blew it, you're still righteous. Maybe you're on the outside. It's time to come back and say, I blew it, Lord, forgive me. And then just get back on the saddle. You don't have to wait. Amen? That's part of the devil's strategy. No, you're not good enough. Hey, guess what? You never were good enough. Jesus Christ is the good one. Amen? So that's our identity, and that's where we live. So I got just one verse because I want to finish that verse two. Imagine that verse two, one verse. So he said this. Either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves were for the healing of the nations. So let's get a picture here. They're in immortality. There is no time. So the trigger here is every month. So there's going to be months in heaven? Doesn't that mean there's going to be time? 12 months make a year? But I thought eternity, there is no time. And you're right, there is no time. So he's given it as a symbol that there's going to be a constant flow. There's never going to be an ending to the fruits of the tree, which is God, his source. And you say, wow, 12 fruits. Imagine that. 12 different kinds every month, you know, forever. And the way I see that is there's 9 fruits of the Spirit. And so here you got 3 more extra ones. We're going to have supernatural senses. You're going to have more than 5 senses of what you have. We're going to experience and taste the things of God. Taste of his love like you've never tasted before. These fruits, it's a variety, 12 different kinds. You're going to have all kinds. It's never going to end. And we're going to be sad. And guess this. Someone says, well, are we going to eat some of that fruit? I believe we are. You know why? Jesus at different times in the New Testament said this. And this was the main one for me in Luke 24. When Jesus appeared after the resurrection into the upper room. And they were frightened. They thought it was a ghost. Oh, what's going on? And Jesus said to them, what do you got to eat? This is the resurrected Christ. What do you got to eat? And it says they prepared some fish, boiled some fish, and he ate. So in a glorified body, you can eat. The difference is it doesn't sustain you. You don't need it to live. We need food to live. But in heaven, it'll be for fellowship. Hey, pass the potatoes, Billy. Yeah, you're talking. God, I love you, Jesus. You know, and we're going to have fellowship. So it's representing the fellowship and the joy of living forever for God. And yeah, well, I think we'll taste a lot of different things you've never tasted. But more than anything, it represents the unending fellowship. And I think a lot of us can recognize that eating and fellowship go together. The more fellowship you have, the more weight you gain, usually. And then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be an actual supper. Yeah, we're going to eat. But it's the fellowship, not to sustain life, not to give us nourishment. Eternity, there is no dying, so you're not going to have to be sustained. The leaves for healing are not going to be, well, I'm sick, let me get a leaf from the tree. It's showing that there's no waste. Even leaves will represent peace forever and ever and keep the healing that they already have in heaven, because there's no wars, there's nothing like that in heaven. So I said a lot. Could you imagine if I had to do a couple more verses? We'd be here till tomorrow, right? But wasn't that good? Can you get an amen? I mean, I love to dig in and see what this means in truth, not to make it sound like I want to make it like I feel. I want to know truth. And so I do research, I listen, I pray, and I just try to, well, what does that mean? If there's no time, how do we get months? What does that mean? So there you have it. Dig in, and God will reveal to you the truth if you open. The worship team comes up. Your identity is in Christ. The Holy Spirit, let it be the center of your walk. Walk in the streets, let the Holy Spirit. You'll be like a tree planted by the water, and you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit in its season. Maybe not be today or tomorrow, but you will bear fruit. And you know the good fruit of the Lord is love, joy, peace, and so forth. So